But it's a song we've all heard before about Clear the Stage. And so as we're preparing this week for revival, I just hope we remember that we all have a stage, that we all have things piled up on it. But if you'll just be mindful of the words of the song, just if it touches your heart, or if God pricks you some things in your life, or things that might be coming in your life, maybe it'll bless you. But like I said, the name of the song is Clear the Stage.
Stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and half revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. That you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Read the word and put to test the things you've heard, until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. It. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Take to crush the idols.
Jessica, thank you. I think there's a purpose behind God not having someone sing that, but that's a powerful song. Amen. Hope you heard the words of that song and listened intently, because my goodness, what a song. It's become one of my favorites. I play that sometimes just to worship during my prayer time, my study, and just to get on my knees before Him and ask the words of that psalm become a reality in my life. Amen. I tell you, today, and I love to take advantage of texting and emailing and all those great things we've got, but in a day when you're inundated with that and I get letters in the mail, I got a personal phone call from Marshall Presbyterian Church that struck my heart, and this is what they ask. Next Saturday, between 5 and 8, they're going to have a pork barbecue, eat in or eat out, and it's for their scholarship fund. And a sweet person there called me and wanted to announce that. And I said I'd announce it and encourage you, if you can go, to go and support those folks down at Marshall Presbyterian. Same Jesus. Amen. Amen. I tell you, we are blessed this morning, I think, to have a new baby at church today. Corey, you want to stand up? Y'all want to share your new baby with us? Tell us the vital details about that, or get your mom too, or whatever you want to do. Mom says go ahead, stand up and tell us about your baby. I'm not gonna put you on the spot, but we'd like to see the look of that. Okay, Dad, stand up with her. Look at that. Fine-looking young man. Thank y'all for bringing him. Oh, my goodness. What a gift from God. Amen? What a gift from God. Marty was announced in the CPR class, and we're excited about that going on. God really struck my heart. The $20, you know, just in covers the materials, instructor, whatever. But listen, if you want to come and the $20 is a problem, please just come. Go ahead and sign up and come. And I'll take care of the $20. And if there's a bunch of you, Marty will help me. Amen? Amen. Amen. So just don't let that be a deterrence. That struck my mind when we were saying that. And remember, revival starts next Sunday night, or at least we've scheduled some preachers to come, and we have some good music. Many of them are going to be bringing some special music, or their choir, or both, and then our folks will be filling in, but we're excited about that. And so I want you to just remember, Brother Jeff will be with us next Sunday night, and then Brother Joy from Antioch will be with us on Monday night, and then please bear with him, and just come if no one else, since he's my brother-in-law, you know, and feel like we love him. But my brother-in-law Kenny will be here, and we're excited about that. And then Brother John is going to be with us on Wednesday. So excited about what God's going to do. As I said, I prayed, had several of those men on my heart, and I couldn't really come up with the one. I think that's why God wants to do it that way. Before we dive into his word this morning, I wanted to share with you something that just awesome experience. And I want to thank you so much for praying for me. Many of you prayed for me on Thursday. Thursday afternoon at 3:30, I had the awesome privilege to go down to Southern Fab there in Polkton to speak to all the employees, all the workers there at the metal factory. And never really had an opportunity quite like that before. And I want to just tell you, update you on the prayer requests and how special it was, because I did appreciate it. One thing I'll say this, I haven't been that nervous in a long time about doing something. I think part of it is just that Satan does not want that to happen, amen, in that setting. And Rocky Carpenter's family is on that business. His dad started that business. And you know, you could say, well, yes, since Rocky's the preacher, that's why you got to come. Folks, it's a corporation, and there's still human resource department, and there's still other family. It's not, it can't just happen alone because of that. Obviously, that helped a bunch. But they had jokingly told me they call it the gauntlet. And then with no explanation, I didn't know what that meant. And I learned very quickly as I got there, Brother Rocky and his son, who I guess runs the factory, we gathered and prayed together, which was very special. But then we went out just simply on the factory floor. And Rocky told me before we went that he had just seen pictures and just got to give him a vision. Years ago, preachers were allowed to go in the good old days, we'd go into the factories, and the owners of factories would put them up on pallets or whatever, and they would get to share the gospel with the workers, and people were carrying back then. And literally, we walked out into the factory, the open floor, and there must have been 100-plus people that were simply just gathered around in the center of the factory. They gave out some awards and recognitions. They introduced me, and I walked out in the center of those people. I told them I never preached in the round before, and that's a challenge, you know. And so I had got the opportunity, and simply, I'm going to tell you this, I was nervous and not really clear exactly all that I was going to share, but I really think the Holy Spirit in your prayers kicked in exactly when I stepped out there. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to pray for those folks in that dear company, because you know, you can tell when people are interested in listening. And there was a group, and I tell you, the attentiveness of that group of workers just impressed me to no end. They've done this before, and I think it's obvious they've done it before. And I tell you, they were listening, they were attentive, and was able to share the gospel. And so I praise God for the opportunity. But I encourage you, if you have any influence where you work, any influence with the boss, or maybe you've got your own business and you can start that type of opportunity, man, I encourage you to do that. 15 minutes. I had 15 minutes to share the Word of God. And Rocky told me, the human resource department of his corporation said, you cannot do that. This day and time, you cannot do that. You're not going to do that. And he said, well, we are going to do that. So let's pray for them, because I'm sure there'll be a price for that one day down the road. Amen. Because I can't say everybody in the group looked like they were excited that I was there. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. And I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. I love the book of Daniel. Love to learn about Daniel, learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Last Sunday we looked as we're talking about surrender. Those boys surrendered their bodies to be persecuted, surrendered their bodies to the open fire. And we're going to back up today, though, and we're going to look at something a little different, but still in the lives of these three men, or while they were looked at. Daniel chapter 1 verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels to the treasury house of his God. Now look particularly in verse 3. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them was the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Daniel and these three children. I pray, dear God, that there be a sense of the danger that faces all of our children that will fall in this church today. And we leave here with a new and clearer vision of just exactly what we're facing. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It isn't even connected. Isn't it neat how we ended up that verse reading when Daniel had said, give us pulse to eat and water to drink, as we're just talking about the water with the children down here. This is a basic thing that God had given. If I had to title this message this morning, I would have to title it that Satan sees the children. Satan sees the children. In the book of Job, we find let's just turn to the book of Job. I want you to see this imagery in the book of Job. So turn with me to the book of Job. Just entering in before Psalms. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. And I should have told you, hold your place, we're going right back to Daniel. But I want you to see this, thinking about the fact that Satan sees the children. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, now listen to these words. This is Satan's answer back to God. This is what Satan said he'd been doing. From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one feared God and escheweth evil. Go back with me to Daniel. Think about that for a moment. Think about that picture of God letting us know and describing that is what Satan does. Now Satan is not omnipresent as our Lord is. God is everywhere all the time. Satan is not that way. Satan is a fallen angel. He's a fallen angel. He led actually a third of the angels to fall with him from heaven and from God's grace. But we find here a picture that describes, though, Satan as that prince of the air makes his business to go about up and down all this earth. Now remember, he was an archangel, and he is an angel. So remember, the ability to move is far exceeded by our ability or anything in this world. So he has that ability, man, to move about and walk, and then a third of the demons supporting him what he does. So as he's walking about, we know, and we want to really put our attention a lot of times as God is saying, God is calling out the name of Job. And I often thought that, could you ever think about that conversation in heaven maybe going on right now? That Satan could be there before God and he could be saying, have you considered my servant Marty? Have you considered my servant Greg? Have you considered my servant Kay? I mean, that kind of overwhelms me, realizing this, the same interchange could be going on and God could be doing with us what he did Job and really putting us to the test, amen, in our lives. But we like to think often of Satan attacking us, maybe, or Satan attacking, and we'll see things happen in the world. I'll often say, a lot of these mass shootings, I'll be the first to say, that's got Satan's signature all over it. One thing you'll learn, though, is the thing with Satan is, Satan, there's oftentimes, it is not Satan attacking you. It's not even a demon attacking you, and you kind of maybe want to blame it on him, but a lot of times it's just our flesh, amen? Just our selfish pride, fleshly nature that gets in some trouble. And we like to think that, you know, that I think we actually like to maybe overlook the fact that Satan sees the children, amen? He sees the children. He sees our children. He really sees three groups of children. He sees young children. We're going to talk about that first of all. And then he sees the children that are his. The Bible, I'm a little going to show you in the Bible how the Bible describes that there are children of Satan, just like we think of children of God. So not only does he see the young children, and not only does he see his children, but then Satan, as he walks up and down the earth, he sees the children of God. I mean, he sees the children of God. And as he sees the children, it impacts things in a mighty way. I guess most of my heart really all week has been on this reminder as I was in his word and thinking about Daniel and thinking about this passage. If you look back there in Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 3 with me, we begin to get that picture of that Satan is seeing the children, looking at the children, and Satan is using the king here. And by the way, look what he says in verse 3. In verse 3 he says, bring certain of the children of Israel. You have to understand this, that ultimately this evil that's taking place. Now you see in verse 1 how that the king of Babylon has come into Jerusalem. He's besieged it. Amen? And that's what Satan does. Satan will use from the king on down to do all he can to have children brought to him. And we're going to really look into that deep. But think about it for the moment. The king is saying, bring the children to me, okay? And so oftentimes we're thinking about Satan after adults and young people and after the church and after, you know, our schools and after, leaders. But I'm telling you this morning that really the ultimate, the most, I think, important group on Satan's hit list is the children. Amen? It's the young children, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel has high on them. So what Satan wants, and he'll use, like I said, from the king or the president of the United States on down to the closest friend or just influenced person, Satan will use anybody and everyone that he can that the children might be brought to him. He doesn't, as I said, oftentimes for children, for children to be afraid of Satan, not to fear Satan, they're into God's protective hand until the point they do decide to choose Jesus, then in Jesus' hand. And it's not a demon that the children or your parents need to feel. Because listen, Satan doesn't need a demon even when he's just got a daddy that doesn't know Jesus or live for him. Amen? Satan doesn't need a demon when he's got a dear mother who doesn't walk with the Lord, who doesn't know Jesus, or at least doesn't live like it. Amen? So it's not something that we necessarily need to fear of. We need to understand as parents and grandparents and as children and young people that Satan is looking, he's walking them out. And we're going to talk from this passage a little bit this morning about some of the things he uses, and it becomes very evident that that's why he's having his way in our world. He doesn't need a demon when he's got that daddy or that dear mama. It takes just a brother or a sister or a friend. And I just give me cold chills. I was recently with someone and they were testifying the fact that they pray for their sister. If you just pray for that unnamed sister, nobody connected with the church in any way. I met this dear lady. She said, pray for my sister. Having trouble with my sister. She lives across the road from me. It's just been trouble. But then she said this. She said, my sister has always been that way. And my mama, in fact, told us to stay away from our sister. So my sister just says she's an atheist, believes nothing in God. She's lived that, been that way all her life. Said literally, she'd be down in her room by herself most of the time, and our mother would tell us, don't go near her room. Don't go near her. Stay away from your sister. Now think about that. See, Satan is seeing children, so he says, if I can just get mom and daddy, and listen, it's not the evil mom and dads, and yes, he uses the evil mom and dads and the mom and dads who have just sold out to the world and to Satan and don't know God or thing, but I'm telling you, it's the mom and dads who just continually, to little by little, let the world and let the influence, let sin creep into their lives, and Satan sees that every little sin that we do and the sins that we begin to pay and the sins that the world and even parents begin to say, well, that was sin a long time ago, it's not anymore, hear these words. Just as the king, as Satan used the king to say, bring the children to me, then that's what Satan is doing today. Bring me the children. I'll use anybody. I'll use a friend, a best friend, a brother, a sister, a friend, somebody at school, a teacher, somebody in the church. Amen? Not all the best influences in my life from the church have been. There's people that have been living for the devil in the church as I was growing up. And so you get the idea in verse 3 that Satan uses ever who he can to get to the children. In verse 4 is an entering verse. You can look literally on the surface and say, well, okay, there's a protective here, because really, maybe if Satan's like this, as the king was, he's looking for a very select and a very specific group of very special children. That's what verse 4 seems to describe, right? Look at it with me again. He describes all these things about the children that he wants brought to him. It's almost, if you find in verse 4, what he's saying is, bring me the best children. Amen? Bring me the best. So we can kind of spiritualize and we can figure that, well, you know, my child's not perfect. Amen? Your child's not perfect. But as I studied this, I remember that I was reminded that that's really what is happening here. Satan is using the king. He said, bring me the best children. But you want to know something? It's kind of what I went to think when I told him. It's what I told the children down here. All God's children are the best children. Amen? Every child that he created is the best child. And so that's what verse 4 is about. And then if you think about it, you know what verse 4 describes? Verse 4 sounds to me like any parent or grandparent describing their own child. Amen? Look at it with me. It says, well-favored. Amen? Amen? I'm telling you, well-favored. We will favor our skillful in wisdom. Listen, it don't matter. It don't matter if I really weren't the smartest one in the class when I was going to school. If you were talking to my mom and dad and she was describing me, you're describing your children, when you're hearing about what's it sound like, they're the best in the world, and that's the way it should be. So exactly what Satan is saying, he says, well, he hears you bragging on your children. He hears the words of describing, and ultimately what he's desiring is that he realizes if we'll get caught up in describing, we'll get caught up in who those children are and who they are to us and who God created. Satan says, then I want them. I want them. That's what verse 4 is all about. What verse 5 is about is the king wants to bring these children that he's picked out, and really if any of the children will apply for what we're talking about today. And he's saying, let me decide daily what they're exposed to. He said he appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. So what Satan does, this is what Satan does. He says, what I desire is I want to decide daily what our children are exposed to. That gives me cold chills to think about, y'all. Isn't that what he's doing? He says, what I want is I want to pick out the children, and I see them, and I want the children, and I want to get them as young as I can, so I want to control what they're exposed to. Hey, TV, internet, things going on in homes, things going on in the church, things going on at work. What does he do? Exactly what he's doing. Satan says, oh, if I can just so influence mom and dad, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, friend, somebody at the church, whatever, that let me be the one who decides what they're supposed to. That's what our government's being influenced by, the worldliness of the world and by Satan, making all these rules, take the Bible out of school and prayer out of school, and this is wrong now and this is right now, and changing everything up. There's a control going on to what our children are exposed to daily. And then in verse 5, we find the ultimate goal. When Satan looks at a child, and listen, he looks at a child, and y'all listen, Corey, listen, Joyce, that precious, precious little boy. The reality of the Word of God is that what Satan sees is says, I want him. That's what he says. He says, I want him. And he will do, he has this plan. And every one of us can think of times in our lives when we were children and mistakes we made where Satan had us. Amen. In that choice, he had us. And maybe almost we almost became a child of his. Amen. But it's happening, and that's the reality of what we're looking at. So the ultimate goal is at the end of verse 5, when the king says, and the point is at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. So he wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and all those other children, that they would so be influenced by him and controlled by him of what they did, what they learned, what they ate and drink, and everything they did. And I hadn't even thought of that before, but think about how Satan wants our children to eat and drink all those things that might be bad for them and take that into drugs and everything that happens. He says, let me control. But the ultimate goal, Satan, is I just want all the children to be able to stand before me and let me have control of their life. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing today, just like he did with these children that we find here in his word. I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 37. This is a chilling passage. This isn't the average passage. I promise you that in pulpits across this nation, it's going to be shared today, but I want you to see the reality of Luke chapter 9 and verse 37. I'll give you time to get there, Luke 9 and 37. So remember, Satan sees the young children. He wants the young children. If he can get them when they're young, then he'll want them to become his children and have them the rest of their lives. Look in Luke 9:37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. It's talking about Jesus. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is, look, he's my only child. He's my only child. Can you hear the heart of that father? Can you feel it? Parents, grandparents, he said, this is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. And it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again unto his father. Well, why do you think that God put that in his word? Why do you think that this story is recounted of this child being possessed by this demon? Now, some of y'all are sitting there and say, Preacher, do you believe that a child can be possessed by a demon? Well, it's right here in the Bible. I go farther, not just a child, but there's plenty of mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and friends and uncles and cousins that can be too. Amen? No other explanation for it. Now, that makes you feel uncomfortable, then you're just uncomfortable with the Word of God, okay? You're not uncomfortable with me. You're uncomfortable with the Word of God, but it truly can happen. But as I said early, most children, most parents, most everybody here, you haven't got to worry about God sending a demon to do anything to you, because the old flesh and everybody around you is doing such a good job, they're focused on other stuff. Y'all right? That's what's happening here. But we find this passage something very interesting. And the first thing that I said jumped out at me earlier is, he's my only child. But it also says there in verse 42, and I just can't ever get over this every time I read this passage. Verse 42, look, it says the demon threw him down. They're bringing the child. They cried out. They're bringing the child to Jesus, and he threw him down. And y'all, is that not what's happening in our world today? Mike, you work in the school system. Some of you are still in school, high school, college. You've got children that age, grandchildren that age. And isn't that what Satan's business is? That what he continually wants to do is throw a child down. Amen. It'll start early. It can start as early as it's in preschool or in first grade. Child looks a little different, acts a little different, maybe don't have quite as much money as somebody else. And all of a sudden, you've got other children doing rot, trying to throw them down. Trying to throw them down and make them feel bad. I mean, Elch, you know what I'm talking about. We've seen it. And listen, that is not that child, or we say that child would be doing that if mom and daddy weren't sending him to school that way. First, I'm telling you, we need to understand that, listen, get your eye not on other parents or other children or everybody else blaming them. Get your eye on the fact that Satan has seen that child, and he will do everything he can and use anything he can to throw the child down. But what the greatest news I have for you this morning is found in that same verse 42, because in verse 42 it says, look, it says, and he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And look, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, delivered him again to his father. Isn't that a precious picture? Hey, all children need is Jesus, amen? And all you've got to do when a child is having a problem is get them to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that does the cleansing and the healing. We can parent all we want to, but there are times in my life, I can't change my child. You can't change your child or grandchild. We just need to get them to Jesus, amen? And we need to do everything we can to get them to Jesus. I'm so thankful. When I was 10 years old, I can still remember it now. It was in a two-section pew church like this over at Fairfield. And I was about here on the second row, sitting with some friends and people. We've been in revival. And I'm sitting here standing up, 10 years old. Hey, I understood I was a sinner. Everything they were talking about, I understood. I understood that Satan wanted me. And I understood. And I'm telling you, I'm holding on. I'm scared to death. And I went down to that preacher, and he me in the back with one of our children's Sunday school teachers. Thank God for our Sunday school teachers, amen. And Miss Ruth Stigall took me in the back, and she opened up her big old Bible. Back then, it's the biggest Bible I remember seeing, probably a small Bible. She opened that Bible up. She shared me how I could be saved in a little back room in that little church over there. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and my life has been different ever since, amen. But I'm 10 years old. I'll tell you, part of my testimony is this, in a lot of different ways. If you really, that is what God desires. God desires, I believe with all my heart, that our children be saved at a young age. Y'all, that's why Sunday school is so important. You need to have your children and grandchildren. Have them in Sunday school. That's where I was taught the Word of God. That had been one of my teachers that took me in the back when I was 10 years old. When I was younger, she was a teacher, so I felt comfortable with her. I knew her, and I saw her life and testimony, and I went in the back, and so she shared with me. That was a connection that helped me truly get saved. That's why that, listen, on Wednesday nights, there's something here from the babies and all the way up to the youth. And it's just taking, what we're trying to do is bring our children to Jesus. You know, and I'm sorry, y'all, and I'm not really sorry when I say that. But I know sometimes the doctors say now, you know, that when you have a baby, keep it out probably much longer than you've kept your child out of church. But I'm telling you, they say all these crazy things. But when my children, I'm telling you, we brought my children to church when they were babies, just like this baby back here. And I tell you, I think people be right. Bring your child, your little children to church. Ain't going to make them sick. It's going to build up their immunity system. Let them get a little sick and they'll be better off down the road. Amen. We had children. We had friends. Oh, well, you're going to the doctor all the time. Never come to church. Can't be around people. And man, bodies got so messed up. They got sick all the time. Y'all all right? But bring them here because listen, I want our children. I want our children to be around Jesus so they don't get a demon inside them, so they don't get fleshly, so Satan don't get them, amen? Because I've showed you biblically that is what he wants, amen? So on Sunday nights, there's something for the children. On Sunday nights, we probably got more children than we got adults here. Hey, y'all okay? No, it ain't okay. On Wednesday nights, we have something for the children. Where are you wanting to be at, amen? Where are you wanting to be at? I just wanted to mine, we're going to be in God's house on those nights, whether I became a preacher or not. Bible school. Oh, man. That time, and what happens is all that's being eroded. I'm telling you, people are too busy for Bible school. There's too much other things going on. Preacher, we ain't going to be. I'm telling you what, you know, you can just keep your excuses of why you can't bring your child to Bible school to yourself. Amen? Okay? Or why you can't bring them to church. Well, you just keep your explanations. And I challenge you, whatever it is. And remember what we talked about. Remember what the word, Satan is using the king. He says, bring the children to me. He says, I want the best, and they're all the best. My goal is I want to decide daily what they are exposed to. What are you exposing your children to? And my goal is to ultimately, I use any person, anything I can, to have ultimately that child stand before me. I'm telling you what, folks, bring your children to church. Amen? And if your brother and sister, if your neighbor is your coworker, if somebody won't bring their child, you bring that child to church. I spent most of my life bringing somebody else to church. We used to pick up children at church. I brought Eric all the way from China to bring him to church so he could find Jesus. Hey, Eric, isn't that right? That's why Eric's here. He thought he was coming for education, get all the way. Eric coming. Eric knows Jesus now. Amen. And we bring him to church. Somebody wanted to do something school wise, and they were texting Eric, didn't want to do. And Hilton said, I'll handle it. I didn't know what they decided. It's a classroom project about China, and we'll do it today or tomorrow. I woke up, so I said, what y'all plan? He said, we're going to do it sometime during the week. He said, we're not going to give my son to do that. Folks, I'm telling you that you know, there is something extremely precious and special about God's house. And the world, amen, the world is continually encroaching, and they just want one more Sunday. You know, it's only a Sunday now and then. But when I read verses like this, and when I understand that Satan sees the children, and by the way, he still wants my children. You all right? Hey, and they'll be my children till the day I die. And we're not going to make it today to his children. Maybe next Sunday we will, and God's children. But I'm telling you, he still wants Hilton. Hilton's in college, and what he's exposed to in college sometimes scares me to death. I'm continuing on my knees praying for him and praying for Eric as he goes to college. Praying for my child Davy as he's at work, and Brooke as she's at work. There's still my children, and Satan still wants them, amen? And if I was often said, when you give your heart to Jesus, Satan still sees you and wants you. That's the third part of the message I'm not getting to. But all the hell he can give our children is till the day they do die, amen? Folks, we need to understand how desperate and what's going on in our world. We need to, there's some men in our world who need to stand up. And there's nobody that loves ball any more than my son. My son, it's been about a ball, a basketball, a football, a baseball, a golf ball all his life. Still is. And that's fine. That's the way God made him. But I'm telling you, some people need to stand up and figure out how to do some of this stuff without it encroaching on Sunday and Wednesday night. Amen? And some parents are going to start standing up and saying, that's enough. My son loved baseball. Had a guy call me, he said, hey, preacher, if I can promise you that we get him on my travel team, we won't play on Sunday, can he play? And I'm looking at him, and I'm not saying it, but I'm thinking, yeah, you can't do that. You're making a promise you can't keep, and you'll tell me later on down the road why you couldn't keep it, make an excuse, and I'm a preacher, I can't fuss at you. You all right? You know what my son said? He said, Dad, no, I don't want to play. He said, I need a break. The other testimony, now this is my testimony. Y'all can do with this exactly what you want to do with it, okay? That's when you and God. Well, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I know that when I was 10 years old, I got saved. Because when I was 10 years old, when I went out into the world and I got older, when I sinned, I was convicted of that sin and it bothered me. Amen? It bothered me. I knew I was saved. But I'm going to tell you one of the main things I know, and I really believe that there's an indication that I know I was saved, it's this. I was 16 years old, and I've had people that will not give their testimony in this pulpit because they don't want their children to hear the testimony of their lives. I dare say I want my children to hear every bit of my testimony, amen, and let God sort it out. I was 16 years old. I had three other guys, I think, at least one of them obviously was older than I was. One of the first things I did at 16 years old, we got in my Jeep and we drove up to there at Pappy's restaurant, Pappy's store, and that older classmate went in and he bought some beer. And he came out, and I never forget, and it was in little Miller Pony bottles that some of you remember, and I remember opening that thing, and I remember putting that, and I remember taking a taste of that and thinking that is the worst tasting stuff I've ever tasted in my life. But here's what they told me. They said, yes, but you'll acquire a taste for it. Right? Amen? You'll acquire a taste for it. And God is my, here's my testimony. God is my witness. I've drank liquor, I've drank beer, I've been drunk. I've done all those things in my life. But I'll tell you what never happened to me. I never acquired a taste for a beer. Never, never. It was nasty the first time I drank it. And I would drink it sometimes with my friends to get drunk so I could drink it fast enough that after all, you can't taste it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Or a lot of you know what I'm talking about. But I never acquired a taste for it. Never acquired a taste for a mixed drink. Never acquired a taste for a glass of wine. Never. And I give God, this morning, I give God the glory as my testimony that I'll be the only reason that I didn't acquire a taste of it, become an alcoholic like me and my friends' parents were, and to still today be in church, and there are even preachers today that will tell you it's okay to drink. I'll stand on Proverbs that says wine's a mocker and strong drink's raging, and I'll tell you, one reason I know I'm saved is I never acquired a taste for it. Praise be to Jesus. Amen? That's my testimony. Because remember, and I close with this. Let me just give you the scripture outline that God gives us there in Daniel. The Word of God says, bring the children to me. Bring me, and I won't give you all the terms, but he says the best. He's saying, I want to decide daily what they're exposed to and what they're given. See, I can't totally control what my children and your children are exposed to and given daily. And he says, my underlying goal, what I want them to do is I just want them to stand before me. Do you know what that's a picture of? He says, I want the children to stand before me one day in their lives and serve me instead of serving God. That's his desire. That's what the Bible says he wants. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to try to get to the fact that the Bible says in John chapter 8, beginning verse 37, it literally talks about Satan being the father and describes as a father who his children are. And if you're old enough to understand what I've preached and about sin and about Jesus and about Satan, you're old enough to know that if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, you won't be a child of God, you'll be a child of His. And the way God has designed it is, when you die or when Jesus returns, you're going to go and live through all eternity with your Father. The Bible says, many live with their father, Satan, in hell. And many, well, no, it says few, live with their Father, God, in heaven. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, you must do it today. You must do it today. You may be killed in a wreck on the way home. You may have a heart attack, stroke. It'll be everlasting too late. There's some children that need to come to the altar because they're not acquiring a taste for all the things the world's offering. It's not just alcohol. It's a way of thinking, way of believing, way of acting, goals. But there's some children here, you haven't acquired a taste for it. You're like me, you keep trying it, but there's something, and that's the Holy Spirit wanting you to come, and He wants to control, and He wants to help. There's some parents and grandparents, I'm telling you, if for never before, you ought to be at this altar in a moment, because you've been reminded by the Word of God that Satan sees your children and grandchildren. He desires that they be brought to Him. And it happens at an alarming rate, and you may be guilty as I am, or sometimes I'm the very one that allows them to be exposed and influenced by things they shouldn't be exposed to. Maybe you need to come to the altar and deal. Maybe God has said that this is the church that He's brought you to serve. That He's brought you here and that you want to serve Him here and you want to be at a church who stands on His word and who still preaches about Satan and still preaches about the victory in Jesus and still believes the word of God. Then we invite you to come, whatever the need is. But I pray that many will come. And not because I'm asking, not because it's invitation, but simply for the fact that Satan sees our children and he desires to have them. But Jesus gives the victory. Nothing to fear. We need to pray for that victory, church. We need to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jessica, please.